If you would, take your Bibles in Hebrews. I'd like for you to turn to the 12th chapter. As we've been going through this book, we have looked at chapter 11 and spent quite some time in it because chapter 11 is about faith. It's the hall of faith, you might say, and it has many, many heroes of the faith that are listed in there. But what you find in Hebrews chapter 11 leading up to chapter 12, and I think you remember chapters and verses were not initially in the letters when they wrote them. As they wrote them, it always a continuous flow, and I think 11 flows right into chapter 12. But you remember chapter 11 and verse 1 gives a definition of faith. The Word of God tells us in chapter 11 and verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That's just one verse defining faith. But then what you have after that is one demonstration after another demonstration, an example after example of lives that are lived by faith. Faith in God is what A.W. Pink said. It's something to be demonstrated and not defined. Faith in God is something to be fleshed out. It's something to be lived out. We as people, as believers, as children of God, should be walking by faith, and we should be living by faith. The Word of God tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, when the Word of God tells us that we walk by faith, it's talking about our general way of living. We live by faith. As we go through life, as we walk through life, our way of life is a life of faith. We find the writer to the Hebrews. In chapter 11, he lists one person after another person who lived a life of faith. We find, first off, there's Abel, then there's Enoch, then there's Noah, then there's Abraham, then there's Sarah, then there's Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And then it talks about the Israelites in general as they're going through the wilderness. And then there's Rahab, there's Gideon, there's Barak, there is Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. And then it says all the prophets. There are 16 names listed there. And then it says there are others. And then there's women. And then it just goes on and on. So the Word of God starts out in chapter 12 and verse 1. And it kind of continues with that thought. It says in chapter 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now let me pause here and get technical for a minute before we get into the message itself. The word wherefore, you always look before to see what wherefore stands for. So we look before and we've seen chapter 11. But this word wherefore is a little different wherefore than the other wherefores in the Bible. What do I mean by that? The only other time this wherefore is mentioned, and the Greek word is toigerun, that don't mean anything to you, but it's only found one other time over in 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. And what it simply means is made up of three different Greek words. Consequently, therefore, then. So it's literally saying, consequently, therefore, then. It is a conclusion of emphasis. In other words, the writer here is emphasizing something that concludes what he's just been talking about. And what he is saying, we have. Notice the King James Version says, we also are. But literally the Greek is saying we have. It's like something that we possess. We have compassed about. That means we're surrounded about so great a cloud of witnesses. Now here is the technical part again. This word cloud in the Greek, it's talking about a massive cloud, like the whole sky is filled with clouds. It's not talking about a well-defined cloud where you how you can see shapes, and you ever, I know some of y'all do that. You see shapes in clouds, and you go, look at that cloud up there, or look at that horse, or what, you know. This is talking about a mass of clouds. In other words, this is a great cloud of witnesses. And this great cloud of witnesses is found in chapter 11, in verse 4, all the way down to verse 40. I want you to notice here what the Word of God is stating is reflecting back upon these who have gone on by faith right into the presence of God. Now, this is not talking. Let me correct some misthinking when we come to this passage of Scripture. Some people think my Aunt Susie, who passed away, she died, she went to heaven, and she's looking down from heaven and she's watching over me. That is not what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God is not stating here that there is a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on to be with the Lord and they're all looking down upon you and they're like some guardian grandfather or something. That's not. That's totally taking the Word of God out of context. What is God's Word saying here? It's talking about their testimony of faith. It's talking about how they lived a life by faith. And so catch the scene as the writer is writing here. He is talking about what would be called back in those days the Greek games or the Olympic games. He alludes to a metaphor. It's a type. He talks about a type of running a race in chapter 12. It's the Christian walk is also a Christian race. Whereas we're to walk the walk of faith, we're also to run the race of faith. But the race that we're running is a marathon. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have ever ran before. You probably haven't run unless somebody's chased you. But for those who have run, like if you've, I doubt very seriously anybody in here has ever run a marathon. But I think the most I've ran at one time was about 7 miles. You know what? When you run, you don't take off like a speeding bullet. You don't go at a pace to where you're, because within a few minutes, you're huffing and puffing and you're walking, you're not running. How often some people we know say they believe in Christ and they take off like that and they burn out real quick and you never see them again. Here, I want you to notice the instructions to running that's found in the Word of God in these first couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 12. The Word of God tells us, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, and here is the instruction. Let us lay aside every weight, and let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are two instructions right here of things that you need to eliminate out of your life. One is weight. If you were back in these New Testament times and you were in the Grecian Games or the Roman Olympic Games and you were training for that, you would literally lay aside anything that weighed you down. Now, I'm going to be very blunt here. The Grecian Games, back in that day and time, you literally stripped naked to run. Now, you know what? That'd make you run fast because you wouldn't want anybody to see you. But that's the way they did back in that day and time. So they eliminated anything. They disciplined their diet. They got rid of certain things that they might be able to run the race. And so the writer is writing, telling us that there are certain things in our lives that we need to eliminate. Now, how do we discern what to eliminate or what to keep in our life? I've mentioned before, just this past week, the gentleman who works on our elevator, I've become pretty good friends with, I've told him he used to listen to rock music all the time, and he still does. I said, well, I used to listen to it all the time, and I still don't. But I had a big collection of what was back then albums. He says, you know, albums are making a comeback. I said, well, I got rid of all mine. It come to a point in my life where the Lord had drawn me back to Himself when I drifted far away. And I had probably about 150 albums. My roommate had about 300 albums. And they were all secular. And I was trying to discern what to keep, what not to keep, as the Lord was calling me back to Himself. And I just kept getting convicted about it and convicted. And I thought, well, maybe I can just give them away. Then I thought, well, that's a good influence upon somebody else. Who are you going to give them to? How about give that for a testimony? Well, I thought, couldn't do that. So I wrestled with the problem and wrestled with the problem. Finally, I thought, you know, if I really want a surrendered life, I really want to live for the Lord, I took those 150 and dumped them in a dumpster. The guy that was working on the elevator said, you didn't. I said, yep. And you know what? As I look back on it today, and that was many years ago, I don't regret it at this point. I'm thankful for it. There's a lot of things in our lives that it's not necessarily sinful, but it weights us down. So how do we discern what weights us down and is hindering us that we need to get out of our lives? Well, let me give you a little guidance here. Whatever it is in your life that slows your spiritual progress, you need to get rid of it. If there's something that is hindering your spiritual growth, you need to cut it out. You know what? That's very personal for each and every one of us. Everybody in here has got different weights in their life that pulls us, and this world sucks the spiritual life out of us. In other words, I can't tell you exactly what you need to get rid out of your life, but you know, because if you're a child of God, God convicts you of what's in your life and shouldn't be there. And so therefore, if it's slowing your spiritual progress as you're running the race, you need to discard it. Just like a runner back in that day and time disrobed and took it off, and he took off. I'll give you another little discerning point. Anything that takes away from your vision of Jesus Christ, you need to get rid of it. Anything that takes away your taste for the Word of God, or anything that takes away from the study of God's Word, your time in the Word, you know what? You need to trim it out. Anything that takes away from your prayer life, your time with the Lord, you need to cut it out. Now, this takes some discernment. Anything that takes away from you serving the Lord, or as far as makes your serving the Lord more difficult, you need to cut back on it. These are weights that weigh us down. You remember the story over in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 of blind Bartimaeus. And you remember he was calling out to Jesus. And you remember what happened when Jesus called him unto himself? The Word of God says he took off his cloak and he went to Jesus. He took off that which was weighing him down. And let me tell you, there's some things that are weighting us down in our lives today. There are some things that are hindering our service to the Lord in our lives today. So here, as we run the Christian race, we're to lay aside, the Word of God says, every weight, everything that hinders us, just like they did in the Greek races, spiritually naked before the Lord, that we stand before Him and we're running toward Him with a singular focus to glorify Him. But I want you to notice the Word of God says we're not only to lay aside every weight, but we're also, it says, to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. What does that mean? Sin that besets us. The word besets can mean entangle us. Can you imagine back in this day and time? Think with me. Back in the Christian times, they wore robes. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to run with a robe, and you know that's why they tie it up and gird about your loins and all that kind of stuff. You know what? You can get entangled by the robe. And even so, the writer here is alluding to that. And he's saying that we need to set aside that sin that easily entangles us. Now, what is this talking about? What sin is he talking about? There are some sins that you're more likely to commit than me. There are some things that tempt you that do not tempt me. There are some things that tempt me that do not tempt you. And therefore, whatever sin that so easily entangles you, the Word of God tells us you got to set it aside. Now, that's true of all sin, but some sins more easily entangle you in life than other sins. How do we deal with that? Let me tell you where sin starts. It's in the mind. It's in how you deal with it up here to lead with how you practice it or how you actually act out on it. Many of you, I would dare say just about everybody, knows Mayberry RFD, Andy Griffith's show. You remember what Barney Fife said about it? Nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud is what he said. That's what you got to do with the sin that so easily besets you. Nip it in the bud. You got to attack it and cut it off. The writer James, over in the book of James, he talked about that. How when we sin, it leads toward death. The Word of God says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Where does the lust start? It starts in the heart. It starts in the mind. If you don't deal with it in the mind, let me tell you, you're very apt to fall into the temptation of sin. Therefore, you've got to start where it starts. And cut it off. There are things that you got to eliminate out of your life. There are the weights and there are the sins that so easily beset us. Therefore, we need to evaluate whatever it is in your life. Does it help you run the race toward Jesus Christ? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do you hear the voice of Christ? Are you following Him? Are you pursuing Him? Pursuing peace and holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Does whatever it is in your life, does it help you run the race? Or is it in your way? Are there obstacles in your way in dealing with people in life? You remember how Jesus said it when you can imagine the Son of God, perfect without sin, dealing with sinful man day after day after everybody he talked to was sinful. Even those he called to him, they had their sins. Oh, sinful and foolish nation, how long do I have to deal with you? You can imagine holiness. Putting up with the sinfulness of man. I was talking to somebody this past week, and you think about it, God sees every sin. There are some things that are going on in this world, they're so hideous and shameful that it's hidden from most of the world. There are things that are going on a political scene that we have no idea of. There are things that are going on among the elite scene, those who are rich and wealthy. You think of the sex slave traffic. You think of things that it's not nice to talk about. There are things going on. God sees it all. I'm thankful that He rules, He reigns. And I pray that He be merciful to us as a nation. We need to evaluate in our own personal lives. Are we running the race? But we also need to notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. Let us run the race with patience that is set before us. We all, as believers, those who have trusted in Christ, we're all running the race. But each one of us have got a race that God has set for us to run. The race we're running, we're in it together, but your course might be a little different than mine. You're going to have temptations and trials and troubles and hills and mountains and valleys that I'm not going to have. You're going to have people to deal with that are going to be tougher to deal with than other people to deal with that I'm not going to deal with. But God is the one who has set your race, and therefore, how are you to run that race? You're to run it with endurance, with patience. It takes a lot of patience sometimes to run the race. You ever get tired in life of certain things? Certain sins? Certain people that might hang you to death? Come on, be honest. There are times we get tired, worn out, impatient. And here the writer is exhorting believers to run, keep running the race with endurance. Look at all these witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses. They ran the race, they finished the course, and you've got to keep running. Keep running the race. The race can be a struggle. If you're running, and if you run a set pattern all the time and you're training like for a marathon or an Olympic race, let me tell you, it's a struggle. It burns, it hurts your muscles. They'll cramp up. Sometimes they'll tighten up. And when you run a certain course, you know a hill's coming up and you're thinking, oh man, just think of something else. Think of something else. And you've got to discipline yourself, but you've got to endure. In other words, it's not that rabbit-like start and then you poop out. You've got to endure. It was Hudson Taylor, or was Adoniram Judson. It was over in Burma. When he was over there, very fascinating read about his life story, a very challenging read. He had this quote, "Determination, not desire, controls your destiny." It's your determination, not your desire. Your desires can go all over this world. He was a very determined man. Tortured, imprisoned. But he had determination to continue to run the race. And he was faithful. What is our inspiration when it comes to running this race? It is all those witnesses that have run on before us. There's that great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament. There are others. You have possibly loved ones have gone to be with the Lord. I can look around and I can see some spouses that are not here because they're with the Lord. There's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before and that ought to encourage us to run the race. Who are we to imitate in this race? Let me tell you, I mentioned Adoniram Judson, and we can read many Christian biographies, autobiographies. We can read about different men in the Word of God, but you know what? Don't pattern your life after somebody like Moses because he had some anger issues. Or David, he had some passion issues. Or any other man. But notice what the Word of God says. It says, looking unto Jesus. Jesus Christ is who we imitate. It's Jesus Christ whom we must focus our attention on. The Word of God says, looking unto Jesus. The word looking means gazing upon Jesus. We're to be gazing upon Him. Our eyes have to be focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ. gazing upon Him. You got to have your eyes on the prize and don't stray. And you can be obedient unto Him. Let me ask you, do you think you can be obedient unto the Lord consistently throughout your life? I know people, no way. There's no way. I can't do it. Let me ask you, are you a child of God? Let me ask you, does the Spirit of God dwell within you? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you can be obedient. I'm not saying you can be perfect. Don't get me wrong. But I am saying you can be obedient unto the Lord your God if the Spirit of God dwells within you. We often pass it off. We often say, well, there's just no way I can do that. Yes, there is a way you can do that. Because if you give in like that, you're not enduring in the race. God is calling us to run the race with patience, with endurance. Is it going to be a struggle? Yes. But you got to keep your eyes upon the prize. You got to keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus your attention upon Him. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. Look at the right faith for running. Looking unto Jesus, He is the author and finisher of our faith. This word author literally means the pioneer of our faith. When I think of pioneer, I remember my days of living in North Carolina and watching the old show with Fess Parker in it, Daniel Boone. Some of y'all older ones remember old Daniel Boone. Fess Parker, and he was a pioneer. And I always heard he's a pioneer in Kentucky, and he cut through the Cumberland Gap. And I thought, man, when Daniel Boone went through the forest, the trees just... He's a pioneer. He led the way. You think about it, the pioneer is the one who does cut the way. He leads the way. He is the author. He's the beginning. Jesus Christ is the pioneer of our faith. I want you to notice also He's the finisher of our faith. He is the beginner, He's the author, and He is also the perfecter of our faith. If you notice the word italicized desires, you notice He is the author and finisher of faith. If you have faith, let me tell you, it's because it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's because of His mercies that we are saved. It's because of the grace of God that you know Jesus Christ. He is the pioneer of faith. He is the perfecter of faith. Therefore, when He pioneered faith, He showed us in Matthew chapter 3, in the temptation, how He pioneered through temptation. How sin, you know what, didn't touch Him. He even went to death. His faith pioneered the way. He went to the grave. His faith pioneered the way. He has gone to heaven. He has shown us the way. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. Therefore, we need to follow Jesus. That's what the Word of God is saying. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Gaze upon Him. Look at Him. If you look at yourself, let me tell you something, you're going to despair. You're going to become disheartened if you look at self because you're going to fall short. You think about it, you look at your circumstances. There are times circumstances are going to overwhelm you. They're going to make you stagger. You look at man or look at another person. Let me tell you, they're going to fail you and they're going to make you stumble if that's where your hope's at. I know people who have stopped going to church because of another person. Well, let me tell you something. They weren't looking unto Jesus if another person has stopped them from coming to church. We need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, is what the Word of God tells us. If we look to the devil, you know what we're going to do? We're going to tremble. We can't be looking to the devil. We got to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm exhorting you this morning to gaze upon Him who is the pioneer and who is the perfecter of our faith. What is the incentive in all this? What's the incentive of Christ being the pioneer of faith? Notice what it says in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the joy that was set before Him. What's the incentive for us to endure in running and laying aside the weight and laying aside the sin that entangles us? What is our incentive? It's for the joy that is set before us. Let me tell you, there's a lot of joy as far as in a Christian walk. There is the joy of obedience. You remember what Jesus said? I delight to do Thy will, O God. It was this desire to do the will of the Father, and that brought great joy, not only to the Father, but to the Son. And even so, we need to delight to do the will of God. We need to finish well. We start the race, but we need to finish the race. We need to endure. I saw a couple stories, one back in 1968. There was a man from Tanzania. And in Mexico City, where the Olympics were, this man whose name was John Stephen Akwari, somehow he got injured in the race, and he had a leg and it was bleeding. I don't know what happened to him, but he got doctored up, bandaged up a little bit, and then he continued to run the marathon. Now, a marathon, you know, is roughly around 26, 27 miles. Everybody finished the race, and about an hour later, John Stephen come hobbling. And as he's hobbling, he's coming across the finish line, and there's only a few spectators left there. One of the newsmen there asked, "Why did you continue? Nobody's left. There was no way you could win. Why did you continue?" And he said very simply, "My country sent me here to the Olympics to finish the race, not just start it." And he finished the race. I don't know if some of y'all remember, and I vaguely remember this one, back in, I think it was the 92 Olympics, Summer Olympics. There was the 400 meter, it was a sprint. There was a man by the name of Derek Redmond. And as he's sprinting, he pulls a hamstring and he falls. As he's fallen, he's on the ground and he struggles. He gets up, but he's hurt pretty bad, pulled a hamstring. And he's hobbling toward the finish line. He gets hobbled just a little bit. His dad's in the stands. He jumps the fence. He grabs his son and he helps walk him to the finish line. You know what? We have a loving Heavenly Father who helps us endure to the finish of the race. Jesus, it says, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But I want you to notice the joy of recompense here. He had the joy set before Him. You know, there's a lot of things that bring joy as far as running the Christian race. If you endure and you're faithful and you endure, and though some of the things in life that come our way, it might be death, might be tragedy, might be sickness, all kinds of things. If you endure and you trust the Lord, you keep your eyes upon Him, your life has a witness to others. And oftentimes you don't see it. You don't even know how your life is influencing others. I don't know how many times I've heard from people from the past that I knew years ago in my Christian walk that have encouraged me because of my Christian walk. Encourage them. If just the handful say something, how many more handfuls are you inspiring in your Christian walk that you don't even know about? There is the joy of the influence of others. The Apostle Paul wrote that, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the joy that shall be revealed in us." There is coming a day when no more heartache shall come, no more tears to dim the eyes. We're going to behold Jesus Christ face to face. We are commanded in the Word of God today to gaze upon Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross. He endured shame and suffering. But right now He is set down, placed down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think of sorrow that's been within our church. A couple in our church who lost a child. Think of Matt and Simone. There's others that have lost a child before the child was even born. There are some who've lost spouses. We've all lost loved ones at one time or another. We are called to endure. But I tell you today that the only way you can endure is if you're crucified with Christ. And if you're crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I'm now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you gazing upon Jesus? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? I can point out so many, many different weaknesses in people, suffering, problems. Sister Noelle's looking at surgery the 20th. She's here, but I didn't ask her, but I know she's in pain. You know what? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Have you acknowledged your sinfulness and that you deserve the wrath of God? Have you confessed, agreed with God that you are a sinner? And you, by faith, you've turned from sin and you've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to You once again, and Lord, we pray Your word is a challenge to us. We are all here today, and Lord, we're all going through life. Yet it's a fear in my heart that some may be going through life without You. They know not You as Lord. Lord, You know the hearts of all men. And all women, every child. You know every thought, every word before it comes to the tongue. Lord, we pray that You convict of sin. And that You turn hearts towards You. We desire to see you glorified. And Lord, we pray for your people, your children. And I include myself in it that we might be gazing upon you and follow your instructions that we might endure in this race. Help us to see the joy that is even set before us more clearly. Lord, we'll give you the glory for it, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's a little different version, but it's the same meaning of song. We need to turn our eyes and we need to gaze upon Him. I pray that if your life is not gazing upon Jesus Christ, that you will turn from the wrong gaze to Him. Let us sing.